Welcome to our fourth session of our women's Bible study in the book of Proverbs entitled The Way of Wisdom, investigating Proverbs 31. And since we are halfway through this study now, this is a good time for us to take a giant step back again and look at the big picture of Proverbs as a whole. So I want to remind us where we started from. I'm going to put some verses on the screen that are familiar to you, because we started with the concept of the fear of the Lord. We remember that Proverbs 1:7 told us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Those were those two verses that bookended Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, which is sort of an introduction. But what we learned from this, what we're reminded this morning, is that walking in the fear of the Lord is our goal as believers in Jesus Christ. This is a New Testament goal for us as well. And life moves along, we journey through life, and it presents us with all of these choices, the choices to listen to the way of wisdom or to indulge in the way of folly. And we would say to ourselves, oh, that's easy to discern. I know the difference between those two voices. I'm always going to choose wisdom. But we have to remember how divisive that voice of folly is, or how intriguing it is, because it appeals to our pride. It appeals to our sense of entitlement. It appeals to our sense of free spirit living and independence and self-exaltation. So we have to be careful, because it is a wiggly little thing that wants to get in there. So we should ask ourselves the question, am I really listening to the way of wisdom, the voice of wisdom? A wise person becomes wise for a couple of reasons. I'll give you three. Number one, because they have chosen to establish their life on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. That is the first choice. That is what begins to make someone wise. Which means that as we're moving along our journey, we are walking in agreement with God's character and not opposing his character. The second way the person becomes wise is we take God's word seriously in our lives. We spend time in God's word, we devour it, we take it in, and we take it seriously. And the third way that we become wise is walking with the wise. You read that this week in your Proverbs reading in chapter 13. Those who walk with the wise become wise. And we're reminded, like we've said before, partnerships are important. Who we choose as our friends, our associates, our partnerships, even our life partner is important. So as a little review, last week we highlighted two of those virtues that are cultivated when someone walks in the fear of the Lord, and those virtues were diligence and contentment. And we might consider those sort of our outer circle virtues, because they are relevant in our life, in all of our life, okay? Not necessarily inside of our home, but those were relevant outside of our home as well. And by the way, we pointed out that there's nothing exclusively feminine about those virtues of diligence and contentment. They are things that can be cultivated in men just as well. They are things that should be cultivated in our children, our boys and our girls. Diligence and contentment. We will be facing virtues that are exclusively feminine to come. These really are for anyone. But with this session now, what we're going to do is narrow our scope just a little bit. We're going to look at how wisdom builds virtues in our relationships inside of our home. Because we have a handful of verses in Proverbs chapter 31 that relate specifically to that. And we're going to cover those this week. So before we begin talking about our home, I want to say a few things about our home. I want to say this: everyone in this room has a home. Everyone, I could be talking to a group from age 8 to 88, and I could say to you, y'all have a home. Because I'll tell you what I mean about home in just a minute, but your home might be a large space with a large group of people, or it might be a bedroom or a half of a bedroom with just you, but it is your home. That is your home. You all probably fall somewhere on the spectrum in between those two extremes, from the bedroom to the large home. So let me define what I'm going to mean by home for our purposes. I'll put it on the screen. For our purposes, home is made up of two components, your space and your people. That is what I mean by home, your space and your people. So whenever the text uses the word household, if I say household or home, I mean your space and your people. Do you see how we're narrowing this in just a little bit? So usually what's common for women over their life experiences is to have a variety of different, to be on the spectrum in different places with your home. For example, I told you I was married young. Before I was married, my home was this neat little bedroom in the basement of our home. There was kind of a routine in our family that the oldest child, we were all girls, so the oldest girl got to have the basement bedroom. It was classy. It was a cinder block foundation, but for purposes, it was in Minnesota. So for purposes of both, I don't know, aesthetics, but mostly insulation, my dad carpeted up the sides. So I had a nice carpeted walled bedroom, and it had beads. I hung beads because I was there in the early 70s. But my older sister left home when I was just turning into seventh grade. So I got that space. I got that home for 6 years until I left home. And it was fantastic. And I just, you know, did everything I could with that little home that I had. And then I got married and we had a one-bedroom basement apartment again. That was our lot in life for a long time. And now my home was my one-bedroom apartment and my husband and I. And then we had a baby and we're in Seattle. And again, we have a one-bedroom apartment with a baby. There's three of us in our home. And then this is how it progresses often in most women's life, not everyone, until finally, you know, we were in a house with four kids. And my home was still not very large, but a lot of people in the space. I'll talk more about that later. But you are somewhere on that spectrum related to keeping your home, your space, and your people. So I'm going to toss out two words for us today that are the virtues that we are going to focus on today related to our space and our people. And they are this: responsibility and reliability. Those are our virtues for today. Responsibility is an obligation to duty. This is what we see from our side related to our home. And reliability is delivering consistent results. This is what other people in our home see from their side. So it's, as we say, two sides of the same coin. What we see from our side is responsibility. What they see from their side is reliability. And we cultivate these virtues by choosing wisdom. So let's begin to investigate the verses in Proverbs 31 that relate to these. I'm going to start with the first half of verse 27. It says, "She looks well to the ways of her household." Wisdom will lead us to look to the condition of our household every day. What is your household? What is your home? We just described it. Now, when I was a young pastor's wife, I remember I got a phone call one day from a younger woman in our fellowship, and she, in a vulnerable moment, she just said to me, "I am so bored with the tedium of home. Like, I don't get it. How can you guys do this? This bores me so much." And I fumbled my way through trying to help her and say whatever I could at the time. But I've often looked back on that conversation. And one thing that I wonder about that conversation now that I see things a little bit differently, maybe through more mature eyes, now I wonder if she was still out in the public square listening to both woman wisdom and woman folly. And she just hadn't decided yet whose voice she was going to listen to. And of course, you're going to be dissatisfied if you haven't decided. And that's why I want to lay that out. That is our foundation for Christian living, is to walk in wisdom by walking in the fear of the Lord. We have to decide that we're going to choose to listen to wisdom. The Proverbs 31 woman has made up her mind. She is sure the direction she is going in life. And that's why it is such a wonderful passage for us to take apart, to digest, to be inspired by. She has pursued the way of wisdom. She's already learned to be diligent and content in her life. And now she gladly accepts the responsibility of the duty that comes along with her home, the privilege of her home. Having a home is a privilege. It is not a ball and chain. So if you also maybe feel like today is like, I'm not going to say anything now, but maybe you feel like you feel that boredom or you feel that tedium of your space, I would throw out a few things for you to consider. First of all, honestly ask yourself, am I still wandering in the public square, listening to the different voices related to wisdom or to folly, or have I made up my mind? There is a verse that you also read this week. It was in Proverbs 14, verse 1. I have always loved this verse. It says, the wisest of women builds her house, builds up her house, but folly with her own hands tears her down. The next thing I would say is that even after you have chosen wisdom, you say, yes, I am going to choose wisdom, because we don't, you know, we don't have these, we're not in a medieval village where we have these two women in peasant dresses saying, listen to me, listen to me. That's not how it works. Even after we've chosen wisdom, that voice of folly wants our attention. And it gets in to divert us and send us a different direction. How does that happen? Well, whenever we talk about this, you know, it gets thrown under the bus right away is social media. And it is true. Social media is a great way for the voice of folly to get under our skin. But I want to say this, that you can cultivate, curate is a better word. You can curate your social media to be an encouragement. I'm an old girl and even I know how to do that. You don't have to constantly be listening to the things that what you can curate that to say, nope, yes. So that, it can be an encouragement to you and speak the voice of wisdom to you. Second way the voice of folly sometimes wants to get in your head is through family. We don't all have all Christian family, but we want to honor our family and we should listen, but we have to be careful. I've often said that when you're struggling in relationships, your family loves you. They want the best for you, and they will tell you things that might not even be the voice of wisdom, just because they love you. So we have to be careful with the voice of it. And then thirdly, the voice of our friends, our comrades. And again, we can choose our partnerships in life. We can choose our friends, who to listen to. Again, what is the verse that I pointed out? Those who walk with the wise become wise. So that should be a marker for us as we're choosing people that we spend time with, that they're not ones that are starting to blurt out that voice of folly. Okay. And then next thing I wanted, just a side note here, is that accepting the responsibility of our home does not mean that we don't have time for other things in life. It doesn't mean that we don't have time for other people, for friends, for hobbies, for church, for all of that. If we are exclusively focused on our people and our space, exclusively, we're not doing it right. And we're going to talk about that in the next session. So just put that up on your little shelf and we'll wait for that. But lastly, accepting responsibility for our home is made easier when we allow ourselves to be inspired. What inspires us? And just a few things that I thought about were things like function and beauty. If function is your jam, if you love to be organized and have everything organized, that inspires you. Do that thing. If beauty is what inspires you, then do that. I think most women, as it relates to our household, again, will have different percentages of those. When I was younger and I had all my kids at home, I leaned much more heavily toward function. Beauty just was way down on the marker. You know, I still needed it to feed my soul, but it had a different different percentages. Well, now that I don't have that responsibility of children in my home, I can kind of knock myself out with beauty, and it's kind of fun. And so those, what inspires you? So anyway, all right, let's add the second part to verse 27. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She is not idle. She does not procrastinate. I told you my story about the desperate challenge to learn how to just make up my bed. She makes up her bed. She doesn't allow her clothes to heap up all over endlessly. She cleans the kitchen from time to time. You know that cooking creates chaos, don't you? Just yesterday, I decided I was going to get after some of the beef in the freezer. And so I did an old-fashioned, you know, lunch. I had beef roast in the crock pot. I made potatoes and I mashed them. I made gravy from scratch. I had a vegetable. That's chaos. That is a lot of dishes. And so there's a lot of cleanup that goes with it. But again, the responsibility of just, okay, prepare the food. Clean up the food, get after it, not the bread of idleness. Let me insert a warning here. If idle is a vice, that does not necessarily mean that busy is the virtue. They are not the two opposites. Being busy is not the answer to idleness. We ask each other, haven't seen you for a month. How are you? Oh, busy. I've been so busy, right? That's what we say, as if it's, you know, a virtue. But busy doesn't always solve the problems of our home. In fact, busy can sometimes create more problems in our home. Have you heard it said that a busy girl does 100 things, but a productive girl does 3 things well? We're after productive. And it's funny, you never meet somebody and say, how are you? Productive. I have been productive, although sometimes I say that to my husband. He'll say, how's your day? Productive. And then I start listing the things I got done. But so I want to say that the answer to idleness is focus. Busy is easy. Focus is a little bit more difficult. But focus helps us do hard things. And sometimes the responsibilities of our home are hard. So I remember the days when my home, when I had kids in the home, and my home wasn't that large. It was 1,500 square feet, and it was hard. It required focus. And we had a 1.5 car garage with 3 cars and 6 bicycles and a mowing trailer with all of the equipment. And the teenage son had a full weight set in his room. And a putting green. And the teenage daughter was getting ready to be married. So we had wedding dresses and punch boxes and all the decor and all the things that go with it. And I just had to stay focused on managing my people and my space. And then just for kicks, we would bring home the keyboard from the church and all the recording equipment, set it up in the living room and do a little recording session. But it was the responsibility of my home. Those days are gone. And as we say, they were good days. We look back, we have great memories, but it required focus. And so providing food for my household was necessary. It required focus. Getting up on time or even a little bit early was helpful, and that required focus. But I didn't do it to the exclusion of other relationships. I think one of the most challenging verses that we see in this chapter, I'm going to put it on the screen for you. I'll add verse 15. It says, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. When we read that verse and then we combine it with verse 18, which we'll come to in a minute, but her lamp does not go out at night, it makes us feel like she never sleeps. The Proverbs 31 woman never sleeps. And I, on the other hand, require a minimum of 8 hours of sleep. I just must have that much sleep. So we need to think about this a little bit, because getting up while it's dark in January isn't a problem. You can practically lay in bed until 8 o'clock. But getting up while it is still dark in July means a 4:30 get up. And you know, there is a lot to be said for physically getting up early in a quiet house before the other people in your space are up and setting yourself, having a devotional time, getting ready for the day. There is a lot to be said for that, and that can be very inspiring. But I want to say something about this natural interpretation of this verse, is that it still requires us to apply a layer of wisdom over it. And here's what I mean. What if your husband gets home at midnight all the time, and he would appreciate a little bit of tenderness once he gets home? Is it still wise to get up at 4 a.m.? Is it still sustainable for you? What if you get home at midnight? What if you work 3 12-hour shifts at the hospital and you get home at midnight? Is it still wise to get up at 4 a.m.? What if the baby wants to nurse every 3 hours? What if the whole family has been sick? Do you see what I'm getting at? We have to ask ourselves the question in this, what does this mean for me and my lifestyle? And what is sustainable? What is wise? What is sustainable here? So the natural interpretation of a verse might be good and it might be profitable, but we need to handle it with wisdom. And we know that the way of wisdom is not meant to be a weight on our shoulders, as if to say, it's all up to me. I can never go to bed. I have to work round the clock because it's all up to me. That is not what we're supposed to get out of this at all. That is not the way of wisdom. And so responsibility helps us realize that the privilege of home isn't something that we pick up when we feel like it and put on the shelf when we'd rather be doing something else. It is consistency. But here's what I want to get at. The payoff for responsibility is that the people in your home are blessed with reliability. And that is our second virtue that we're looking at today. So this is going to launch us into that virtue of reliability. And I said, this is delivering consistent results. It is what the people in our home see as they look at us. It's what they feel as they look at us. Every child should grow up with reliability. That's the ideal for children, is for them to grow up with a sense of reliability. One thing that my own kids have said that has blessed me so much is they said, Mom and Dad were always genuinely happy to see me in the morning. Isn't that sweet? And I do remember, you know, the kids would get up. How are you doing? How'd you sleep? Are you ready for the day? You know, we met them. It was a reliable response in their life that we met them with a smile and a genuine happiness. They could count on that. Do you know what that does for children? That grows a sense of stability. It grows mental health in children, when the mom, now look, I need to say something here, and I'll probably say it again too. This is a women's Bible study, so I'm talking to women. This does not mean that the women are supposed to do all this and the guys can just go off and slough. That is not what we're supposed to get. I was just like, I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to us, okay? And that is the only reason I point out our role in this as well. Reliability is what we're after in our homes. It is hard. It requires focus, but it is rewarding and it's free. It doesn't cost you a thing. So I want to inspire you that responsibility, meaning the effort you put in on your side, leads to reliability, which is what your people experience from their side. So let's go back to responsibility for just a little bit. Responsibility also leads us to be good managers of our resources. I'm going to put verse 14 on the screen for us. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Now, whether you take that verse to mean searching out organic produce and grass-fed beef and going 15 miles to buy your raw milk, or just searching out interesting ingredients for cooking, which might be appreciated in your household, might not, or whether that means simply searching for bargains. Any or all of those things could be wrapped up in being a good manager of our resources, okay? This is a natural response to wisdom. This is not foolishness. And so the responsible homekeeper or the good manager also adds value to her home. I'm going to put up two more verses from chapter 31. They're verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. All right, we're going to handle those two verses. I learned years ago that a woman can either create wealth or she can conserve wealth. And both of them are legitimate. Both of them contribute to the wealth of the household. The point is that the good manager of the household is intended to contribute to the wealth of the household, either by creating it or by conserving it. They're both equally legitimate. Now, I spent 26 years homeschooling my kids. I did not have opportunity at that point to create wealth. I was in a season of life to conserve wealth, to conserve the wealth of our household. But I was there, and I had the time, and I was able to conserve wealth through shopping wisely, washing my own windows, doing my own pest control, doing my own taxes. I just learned, I put my head down and learned how to do things that would conserve our wealth rather than paying other people, sending the wealth out the door for others. A day would come and has come when I was able to create wealth by having a job, having a paycheck. Rarely can a woman do both of those things at the same time. A little bit, maybe. Even while I was conserving wealth, I taught some piano lessons and I had a little bit of money come in the door. I would have yard sales, a little bit of money come in the door for vacations. But mostly, mostly I was conserving at that point. So my question to you is, where are you on the spectrum right now? Where are you? What have you been granted to do? Conserve wealth or create wealth? Or what percentage of those? So it is, like I said, possible to do a little bit of both. We can have these little side gigs and these little businesses. But there are some questions that we should honestly ask ourselves when that is happening. When you're in a season where primarily you're conserving wealth, but you have a business like this woman did. She had a legitimate business where she was selling, you know, delivering sashes, making linen garments. Okay. So if we're doing things like that, we should ask ourselves some questions. Is what I'm doing actually contributing to the wealth of our family, or is it taking away? I want you to look again. She was able to perceive that her merchandise is profitable. She was honest. She asked herself, she had her little spreadsheet. She said, am I actually making money by what I'm doing? Because it takes time away from your household to do that. So she could look at her spreadsheet and say, is this actually happening? And we should do that as well. Can we prove that our merchandising is profitable? Maybe what you're doing isn't profitable. That's not wrong. That's a hobby. And there's nothing wrong with hobbies. And if you have a little home bakery, a little cottage bakery, and you love to make cupcakes for everybody who has an event, and it doesn't make money, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just a hobby. Put it in a different category, okay? Because a business should be profitable. And hobbies need to be kept in a different category than businesses do. So I hope I didn't harp on that. And I want to say, too, a little side note, you don't have to do everything yourself to be a good manager of your household. Managing your household merely means it's getting done. Hire people. Knock yourself out. Like if you're creating wealth, use some of that to get these things done. I now hire my windows washed. Okay. I now hire someone to pull out shrubs and to do things that I didn't do before. So there's nothing wrong with that. All right, I promised you a real-life biography to accompany each of these sessions. And so right now I'm going to tell you about a woman who never thought she was going to be married. She was placed in a convent at age 5 because both her mother and father died of the plague. So of course she never thought she would be married. She became a nun. And in the midst of the Protestant Reformation, so you can put that on your timeline, she began to rethink her vows that she made about being a nun, meaning that she would never marry. And she began to wonder, is that really the proper path to please God? Am I doing the right thing? And on the eve of Easter in the year 1523, she courageously abandoned the convent at age 29, and she ultimately married one of the most controversial men of her age, Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King. He was from our age. Martin Luther, the great reformer from the 1500s. Her name was Katharina von Bora. I'm intrigued by this woman. I have read quite a little about her. And her marriage to Martin Luther, a monk who had also vowed celibacy, so a nun and a monk got married and raised eyebrows all across Europe. They did not initially marry for love. They married to prove a point that forbidding clerical marriage was yet one more stance of the Catholic Church that was out of step with God's divine design for family and marriage. They married out of convenience and protest. But after leaving the convent, Katharina had experienced, or I should say before marrying Martin Luther, after she left the convent, before she married Martin Luther, she experienced two failed engagements. And she finally said to him, maybe you should just marry me yourself. And he said, all right, I will. And that is how they started in their relationship. Now, we're going to talk about marriage next week. But what I want to share is some aspects of her life that I really find inspiring in the context of Proverbs 31 as it relates to her home, her people, her space. Katharina was no ordinary housewife. The family lived in an abandoned monastery called the Black Cloister, where she raised not only her own six children, but at various times a half a dozen nieces and nephews, and the four orphans of a friend who had died in the plague, as well as Luther's frequent guests and student boarders. Often, all 40 rooms of the Black Cloister were occupied, and Katharina, were occupied, with Katharina managing all the associated household duties, from cooking and cleaning to gardening and laundry. Although she had some domestic help, she performed much of the work herself. Katharina herded milk and slaughtered cattle, made butter and cheese, brewed beer, planted and harvested a garden and an orchard, fruit orchard, managed multiple livestock and poultry, including horses, cows, calves, pigs, chickens, pigeons, and geese, and caught fish from a brook that flowed through their property. Luther called her the Morning Star of Wittenberg because she did rise daily at 4 a.m. He also admitted, I love this, in domestic affairs, I defer to Katie. Otherwise, I am led by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that sweet? Everything about Katie's household management, it might feel overwhelming to us. She was the original homestead girl. It's what all girls want to be now. Do all those things. She was the original, but her responsibility and reliability produced the results that makes this verse that we'll come to next week true. Proverbs 31:14 says, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. That is a measure of reliability that we achieve with the responsibility. So we're going to cover husband and wife portion next week. I just want to summarize here that regarding our homes, which is this next concentric circle of relationships, wisdom will lead us through responsibility to the desired outcome of reliability as we yield to its work in our lives. This requires focus. We want to be reliable so that the people portion of our home can count on consistent and trustworthy outcomes. We want our people to be secure. So we talked about in Chapter 14, verse 1, where it says, the wise woman builds her house. And I want to say that that's true, and I love that verse. But I want to end on a different verse from the Psalms that gives us even a better perspective. It's Psalm 127:1 that says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. And so I want to pull us all the way back to remember This isn't all about our effort. This is about submitting our hearts to the Lord. This is about applying the way of wisdom to what makes sense in our life. I've never delivered sashes to the merchants. That did not make sense in my life. Probably none of you have either. So unless the Lord builds the house, the Lord will give us the wisdom to do what we need to do to be good, responsible managers of our home. So let's pray about that. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can always come back to the truth that you are for us, that you want us to succeed in even in this life, in the things that you've given us to do. And Lord, it does take focus for us to be good managers of our household. I pray that there's something in this text, Lord, that will inspire us and not deflate us as if we're not enough. Lord, we just want to submit it to you and let you lead and guide us through your Holy Spirit to what this means for our home, our current space, our current people. What does it mean, Lord, for us to be responsible? And would you lead us into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.